Let's have a word of prayer, then I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being together tonight once again. And we know what we have to battle and struggle against every Wednesday night to get here. Just the natural malaise that is true of all of us, the lack of energy, the stresses of a busy day. And yet when we come, Lord, we thank you that your word produces light and brings light into our hearts and minds. We pray that may happen tonight again, that you will bless us and help us to concentrate and focus, and that we'll hear your voice speaking to us in that secret place of our own hearts where we need to hear you speaking to us. We ask you to give us the grace to put aside all of the distractions of the day and to help us to remember we've come for a specific purpose, and give us the grace to enjoy this time together for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, now, tonight we are coming to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. I'm going to read it to you, and you will see when I read it that in many ways you can understand why someone reading this passage today, you can understand them saying, why did Mark put this into the Bible? What relevance is it to us today? So let's read it and see. Mark chapter 7. Verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable, and are you so dull, he asked? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So now, what is this all about, and what has it got to do with us today, and why does Mark put this in this place in the Gospels after we've had the story of Jesus walking on the water and his disciples being so afraid of that, and Jesus declaring himself to be I am? Why does Mark now put this particular section in here, which at first blush seems to be totally irrelevant to the way we think and live today? But it's not so irrelevant, as we'll see, because you'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ debated with the religious authorities on several occasions. He had debated with them over blasphemy, and he had debated with them over fasting, and he had debated with them over the Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was at variance with the Jewish authorities and the legal people at every step of the way. And all the time he exposes them, he's revealing to the disciples, who would have reported this to Mark, and Mark would have written it down for us, that the thing that matters most is not how kosher we are in terms of religious laws, but whether or not we are in a faith relationship with God. So these debates that Jesus had with the disciples seem to have forced Jesus out of the synagogues, if you read the text carefully, which is not what we'll be able to do here because it'll take too much time to explain all the reasons why we're saying this. But it's forced Jesus out into the streets as a preacher, and so Jesus is speaking openly to people out in the open. And this accusation that comes in chapter 7 comes to him from his enemies, the Pharisees, and the people who were the legal interpreters of the law of God, the teachers of the law, who were a notch above the Pharisees. And they are hounding Jesus, and they accuse Jesus not of anything he has done, but what his disciples are doing or not doing. They are not separating themselves ritually from the Gentiles. That's what they are accusing him of. But it takes the role of not washing their hands before they eat meals. Now, of course, we all agree that we ought to wash our hands before we eat meals. Of course we do that. This is not, however, anything to do with cleanliness or hygiene. This discussion has got to do with what makes a man clean and acceptable to God and what doesn't make him clean and acceptable. This is what this is about. It's not about washing your hands before eating, which is a normal rule of good hygiene for all of us. So the first thing that we notice is what these people are saying to Jesus about unwashed hands and all the other laws of the scriptures. And what they're saying to Jesus is that your disciples do not observe the traditions of the elders. Now you'll notice that this is about tradition. It's not about the written law of God, but about the traditions. What had happened in the intervening time before Jesus came on the scene, in the period between the two testaments, during that time when there was no action from God, is that the Jewish people and their leaders, left to themselves, had evolved, especially amongst the Jewish people, a whole new order of laws that religious Jews had to observe. 613 laws had been invented that supposedly came from God and that all the Jewish people had to observe. And so all these laws were there to keep you ritually clean so that you could go to the feasts and the Passover and into the temple. For instance, things like touching a gravestone. If you touched a gravestone, you were unclean. Now, unclean doesn't mean you were dirty. It means that you were unclean in a ritual sense, so you couldn't go to the temple. If you walked over a dead body or stepped unwittingly across a grave, you were unclean. If you touched a leper, you were unclean. If you brushed against a Gentile, you were unclean. If you touched anything a Gentile touched, you were unclean. You were ritually unclean. You couldn't go and worship God in the temple, and you couldn't take part in any of the Jewish feasts. So this is what this is all about, you see? So the disciples are accused of having unwashed hands. In other words, they did not wash their hands in the traditional sense, not to keep them clean, but to wash off all the Gentileness off their hands. See, they'd been out in the marketplace and walking the streets. And so what the Jews did was signify that they were acceptable to God by washing off all this Gentile dirt that they picked up during the day in their mind. So the uncleanness of a Gentile, that is the unacceptability of a Gentile, somehow was transferred to anybody who touched a Gentile. So everything was external. Do you see that? It was all to do with what you do, what you don't do. It's all to do with the little rituals and laws of the time. It had nothing to do with God's law at all. And so this washing, Mark tells us in an explanatory note in verses 3 and 4, he says, you see it in brackets. You see that in brackets. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, and holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles, right? So Mark explains this discussion to us. And why does he do that? Because Mark is writing this gospel primarily for people who are not Jews. So he's explaining to them why this discussion took place. Because Mark, the man who wrote this gospel, don't forget, wrote this gospel 30 years after the events. So a new generation of believers had come up, and they were meeting in all the little church groups around the whole Mediterranean area. And Mark's gospel is primarily aimed at all the Gentiles who had been converted and come into the churches. So he gives us a little explanatory note that the Jewish people, did this. They washed their hands and even washed their pots and their kettles and their various other kitchen things, pitchers and so on. So, verse 5, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now, do you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus changed water into wine? Do you remember that? The wedding feast, they ran out of wine. And so Jesus' mother came to him and said, this is going to be a disaster. The bridegroom and the bride and her father are all going to be embarrassed because there's no wine to celebrate the marriage. So Jesus told her, in effect, not to worry about it. Then he told the disciples to fill the water pots with water. Do you remember that? Those water pots were there so that people coming into the house could wash their hands ritually. So all Jewish homes had pots of water or pitchers with water at the door post, so that when you came in, you could pour some water into your hands and give it a little wash to show that you are now clean and acceptable before God. Because out there in the world, you come against all these terrible unbelievers, the Gentiles, and that makes you, in some way by osmosis, unclean. See? So that is what the Jewish people used to do. They used to do this as a matter of kind. It was sort of a transfer of the Gentile unacceptability to God. Because the Jews had this feeling that only they and no one else, were acceptable to Almighty God. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a ceremony for washing of hands, but it's only for the priests. And it's meant to signify to the priests in the Old Testament, it's meant to signify to the priests that they, as the leaders of the people and the interpreters of the Word of God, they need to be clean inside. And this is a reminder to them before they engage in any public service by washing themselves ritually. They were reminded by this visual thing that they needed to be clean before God before they could offer any sort of administration for the people. You understand? But it was never, ever ordained by God for the ordinary person in the street. All these tiny, minute laws would make the burdens of people absolutely unbearable. And that is what Jesus meant in Matthew 11 when he said, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, because I will give you rest." What does the burden and heavy ladenness mean? It doesn't mean, oh, I feel so stressed out by the trials of life. That's what we like to make it mean. But Jesus was speaking to people who were under the burden of a conscience constantly whipped up by all these extra little do's and don'ts which they had to do and they couldn't keep up with. So the people felt constantly condemned, constantly out of touch, constantly excluded from God, constantly not wanted by God. That's how they felt. And so Jesus says to them, if you come to me, you won't be given burdens like that to carry. I will take those burdens away. Do you understand that? So this is what these Pharisees and these leaders are doing with Jesus at this time. They are saying to him, why do your disciples not observe the traditions of the elders? Because in their minds, the traditions had now achieved a place of superiority over the Word of God. So now they're talking about traditions, man-made laws. And so that's how they approach the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus points out that this is not, in fact, a biblical command. And there's no such thing in the Bible at all. And when Jesus takes a stand against them, they are confronted by a tremendous problem, these Pharisees and elders. Because for years they'd held the people in this grasp of legalism and maintain their own power in doing so, because only they could be the ones who could intercede for these people or help them in any way. But now, along comes this awkward prophet with a growing peasant following who seems to them to blaspheme the name of God, who fraternizes with unholy people, who breaks the Sabbath and whose disciples neither fast nor do they even wash themselves from defilement before eating. So you can understand from these people's point of view, this is a new thing happening for them. Their authority is being greatly undermined here by Jesus. And so the entire program of the Pharisees in that part of Galilee where Jesus was under challenge and threat from Jesus and his followers. So they increasingly became his enemies, you see, because their hold over the people was being undermined by Jesus' declaration that people put their faith and trust in him, they meet God. Now, of course, it wasn't very clear to everybody at that stage, but that is what was actually happening behind the scenes. So what does Jesus do to this accusation that the disciples are not washing their hands and that they are ritually unclean. By implication, they're not acceptable to God because they don't keep these traditions of the elders. Jesus tells these people, that they are hypocrites. They've got hypocritical hearts. And this is what Jesus does. He says in verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. He's quoting from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can say all the right things about God and have your heart very far from him. See, that's a possibility. You know, Jesus said something similar in Matthew 7 when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, to get into heaven, you've got to be able to say, Lord, Lord. You've got to be able to acknowledge Christ as Lord. But not everybody who verbally says the right words and seems to say the right will get there, because their hearts are not there. They worship in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls them hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word, which means actor. Now, in those days when people acted, they wore masks to depict the different characters. And that's what hypocrites do. We wear masks of religiosity or masks of niceness. But it's not who we really are inside. And Jesus tells these Pharisees that that is what they are, because they have invented new scriptures for the people. They have added to the word of God. Instead of letting God's word alone, they have come along with new traditions that they've piled onto God's word. And these people who did not understand, many of them couldn't read. They were just a peasant people, really. And they were just burdened with all these do's and don'ts. And the only people who could intercede for them were these religious leaders. So Jesus points out an example of their hypocrisy by pointing out to the fifth commandment, which is honor your mother and your father. He says to them, look how you deal with God's word. You will, with your lips, you will admit that you've got to honor your mother and your father. But then you've worked your way around that one. He said, you've invented a new law. You have said to yourselves, if I take whatever money I should donate or help my elderly parents with to keep them going, if I say that this money is korban, then I don't have to actually help them. The word korban is a Hebrew word which means donate it. In other words, the money is donated to God. So if my money is already donated, I don't have to give it to you. It's now sacred in some way. So they've got a way around supporting their parents. Now, you've got to understand how far the religion of Israel had fallen for people to invent rules like this. Can you imagine? That here you are, the light of the world, the Jewish nation, and one of the great commandments of the Ten is to honor your mother and father, which placed a great value and also introduced the structure of authority into our world. This is now dodged by many of these people by this little device which they've invented, that one of these new laws which the Pharisees had invented and the teachers of the law had invented, that instead of supporting your ancient parents out in that poor little village, you know, 50 miles to the north, whatever the case may be, you just leave them alone, man. Get on with your life. Just say the money is korban, donate it. Then you're free from it all. So it was a very wicked thing that was actually going on, and pointed out the hypocrisy of these very people who were telling the disciples that they were not right with God. So they devised this way of neglecting parents and they put it under a veneer of righteousness. Look, yeah, I'm keeping this money apart for God. I don't have to give it away to anyone. My parents may be looking after nephews and nieces that don't belong to me. I don't want to give it to them. And so this is what was happening in Jewish society at that time. And Jesus made a very important point. In verse 13, he says, your wrong teaching nullifies the word of God. You nullify it. You make it mean nothing because of your traditions that you've handed down. And he said, you do many things like that, you hypocrites. And you come and tell my disciples that they are not right with God because they haven't washed their hands. Do you get the point? All right? Now, you can see here the tremendous power that religion can have over people. You see it illustrated in our world today. Religion can have a tremendous power over the hearts and minds of people without presenting them with the truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes a great declaration in verses 14 to 23. He says, Mark says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him. Now, the crowd would have been mainly Gentile people. There would have been Jews there, of course, but it would have been mainly Gentiles. And what does Jesus say? He says, listen to me. That is a command. Listen to me. Now, a great authoritative command is going to come from Jesus to the crowd. He's the Son of God speaking to them, even though they don't yet see it. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Now, the disciples are still so thick they don't understand this, because they're still caught up in the power and the dynamic of a religious society. They haven't understood the freedom yet that comes with trusting Christ. So when they're in private, Jesus explained to them, and he says to them, don't you see? Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that a man can eat can make him unclean before God? There are some people in this world who eat lizards and spiders and things like that. That is not the point. That's not the point of any of God's laws. What you eat and what you do and what Sabbaths you celebrate and don't celebrate, what holy days you do and don't do. It's nothing to do with anything on the outside. Everything's got to do with the heart. Everything has got to do with the heart. And so Jesus says, don't you understand that whatever you eat goes into your body and out again? So it's nothing to do with external things, washing of hands and pots and kettles and things like that. True religion has got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the heart. So what comes out of your heart is what makes you unclean. How does it make you unclean? Well, he says the heart is a naturally wicked thing. So the human heart is naturally wicked. The human heart is defiled by the fall. And so Jesus describes the things that human hearts naturally do. What do they naturally do? They think evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, all these things enter into our minds. They're from our hearts before we do them. You see, slander, arrogance, folly, all these things come out of our hearts. Now, when we practice these things, Jesus says, that shows there's something wrong with you inside, and all the amount of outside washing won't help you. Because it's inside that you've got to be washed. You see? Not outside. That is why people who place such a tremendous stress on baptism have got to be very careful in what they say. Because there are some people who will think that the rite of baptism will somehow wash them inside. No, no, it's the blood of Christ that washes us inside. Baptism is only meant to be a visual help to understand that. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got to be clean inside. There, that's the place to be clean, inside. Not outside. That's where you've got to be clean. So he makes this great declaration. Now, I know that this is not new to you, and I'm glad it's not new to you. But I'll tell you what, human nature is such a strange thing. You know, it's a funny thing. I read a sermon preached by a preacher who lived in the days of John Wesley. He was a great preacher in his own way, in his own church. And he said this one day to his congregation. He said, human nature lost its legs in the fall and never regained it again. That's exactly what's happened to us. When man and woman fell into sin and into disobedience and the curse of God came, human nature just fell completely. And the funny thing about human nature is that even though we know these things, we will still tend to drift off into the wrong thinking, even in the light of the things that we know. Because it's like us to be like that. We are naturally idolaters, naturally followers after wrong religions, naturally believe anything people say. We are naturally like that. We are naturally inclined to rather be an atheist than a Christian, rather to worship some other deity than God. Like some of these famous personalities in the world of entertainment who go off to become Buddhists or whatever they want to become, against all insights and all that is available in the world to believe, they'll choose something that is totally unproven and philosophically unsound and embrace it. We have a natural tendency to do that. Do you get that? So now the Lord Jesus Christ is making a great statement here. You must remember there's lots of Gentiles listening to this. And Jesus is saying to them, remember this, that you are acceptable to God if you put your faith and trust in me and get a clean heart. Now, do you remember in the New Testament when this came into play in a very big way? In the book of Acts, chapter 10, there's a story of this Roman, that is Gentile, centurion, whose name was Cornelius. Do you remember that? And he has a vision from God. He's a God-fearer. There were many people in these New Testament days who were not Jews, but who could not believe all the false religions of the age, many of them. Panoplies of gods all around the place. And that's why Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? That's why he said that to Jesus. You see, Jesus claimed to be the truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? You see, because people didn't know what to believe. And there were many such people who came to the Jewish synagogues, and they stood in the court of the Gentiles, the outer fringes of the congregation. They were allowed to stand there and hear God's word read and spoken about. They were called God-fearers. And Cornelius was such a person. He didn't understand the truth. He didn't know how to find God. So he has a vision. And the angel says to him, send for a man called Peter, and Peter will come and explain the way to God for you. Now, it's very interesting to notice this, people, because today we live in a world where people claim to have dreams and visions, right? You must remember that any dream or vision that comes from God will always point to the Word of God. If it bypasses the Word of God, you should always just write it off. In fact, be careful of any dream and vision for that matter. Sometimes these dreams and visions are just the result of too much garlic the night before. Now this is what Cornelius did. Remember what Cornelius did? He sent for Peter. What was happening to Peter up the road? Peter was in a place called Joppa, a little way away from Cornelius, and he was having an afternoon doze on the top of the roof, because the roofs were designed for that. And in his doze, he has a vision. Remember, the New Testament was not written in those days. And down from heaven comes this great big thing loaded with all the animals that the Jews thought were unclean. And the voice from heaven says to Peter, rise and eat, kill one of these and eat it. And Peter says, not so, Lord, these Jewish people don't eat unclean things. He's saying exactly what these Pharisees were saying, you see. We retain our godliness by being clean and abstaining from all these wrong things and washing our hands. Peter had not yet got the point. He only got the point by degrees. And then here come these messengers from Cornelius, and Peter says to himself, me? Going to a Gentile house? But the vision now had told him to go. So he goes, and for the first time, Peter walks into a Gentile house. You must know what a big step that was for him. You must understand that, people, it's a big step for him to do that. It's unthinkable. It's like imam coming into your church to find out about God. That would be a big step for him, or for a Christian leader to step across into a mosque and find out about God. It was unthinkable for Peter to do that. But he goes into this Gentile house, and this man Cornelius tells him what happened. And as Peter is explaining the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they become new creatures. And Peter says, now I understand that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. Now I understand it. You would have thought you would have understood it after the resurrection. You would have thought you would have understood it at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon all those people. No, it took a special vision for Peter to understand that the gospel is for everybody and there are no exclusions whatsoever. But what these Pharisees were saying to Jesus, there are exclusions. There's a great wall between us and the rest of the people. We are the people and knowledge will die with us. And Jesus is saying to them, nothing of the kind. He says, the only thing that you are doing when you wash your hands is washing your hands. You're not making yourself pure before God. Because you see your hearts are remaining unchanged. And it's the heart that has got to be changed. Now, why is this passage so important for us? Well, first of all, the laws and the rituals of the Jews were a stumbling block to Gentiles finding God. Now, no Gentile could ever keep up with all this. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes into the world for all people, he makes it clear to all the Gentiles that these laws are all nonsense. They're done away with. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile before God. And that's why Mark adds that explanatory note in verses 3 and 4, so that his readers or the listeners who hear this gospel read out, they will understand, hey, this is for me too. You know, I'm included in all of this. And here the Gentiles can now see that Jesus stands in opposition to all of these rabbinic traditions that these Gentiles were faced with whenever they entered a Jewish synagogue or got into any Jewish holy space. They come up against this brick wall. Now they could see that Jesus was not like that. You know, friends, I want to say this to you tonight. And I ask you to remember this. That most of the people that you try to reach with the gospel, I try to reach with the gospel, do not understand how welcoming Jesus is. They feel that there's such a wall and a barrier between how they would imagine God to be and how we sometimes present God. That's why it's so wrong to be rude and churlish with people or superior with people because of our Christian faith. It should lead us to humility, and we should have the generosity of heart and spirit that Jesus had. And so now these Gentiles can understand that notwithstanding all of their ignorance and all of their darkness, there's room for them also at the cross. You see, if I can put it in that way. There's room in the kingdom of God for them. And so this passage helps all readers to understand there's a great difference between religious traditions and true morality and true cleanliness before God. True spirituality. True spirituality has got nothing to do with pouring water over your hands. It's got everything to do with your heart, because the heart of the human being is the root cause of all sin. Not the failure to keep a certain rule or a certain ritual, but the heart has got to be clean. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. That's what Mark is trying to point out to us by telling us about this little encounter. Now, these 23 verses we've read is the longest discourse in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. It's the longest speech, the longest debate that Jesus has with these people in the book of Mark. So Mark must have thought it was pretty important to put it in right there. Jesus had just proclaimed himself to be the great I am in the storm. And now Mark puts in this little cameo of Jesus in debate with the religious leaders, because Mark wants people to understand that the great I am puts no barriers in people's way to coming to him to get a clean heart. That's what religion does. Religion puts up the barriers. Religion says to you this day and that day. Religion says to you this feast and that fast. Religion says to you do this and do that. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, come. That's what he says. Religion, as my friend Vijay Menon in England says, he says, religion says do. The gospel says done. See? And Jesus invites you to come to him with everything done. Now, this becomes clearer to the Gentiles as someone is reading this out to them as they're listening in their little churches around the place 30 years after the event. They're listening to this. Oh, yeah, I get that now. I understand that. And that's what makes Jesus so attractive. He welcomes us with all of our superstitions and darkness and immoralized. Gentiles were notoriously immoral in Jesus' day. And that's just what turned lots of Jewish people off, was the immoral lifestyle of Gentiles. That's why Jesus puts in things like evil thoughts, sexual immorality, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, adultery, things like that. And the Gentiles said, well, these things, you know, I see now that I can come with all of this guilt. I can come to this God and get a clean heart. I can come to this person, Jesus, and I get a clean heart from him. Now, what I want you to particularly note tonight once again is what our human natures can do to our religious privileges that we have, spiritual privileges that we have in life. You know, we sit here tonight in our Bible study. We do this Wednesday by Wednesday. Sometimes we don't come, sometimes we do come. We go to church, sometimes we go, sometimes we don't come. We read the Bible, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Do you know that there are people in the world today, especially amongst those war-torn areas in the East that we read about, who would give their right arm, not to a bomb or a bullet, but just to hear someone tell them the things that we hear regularly? The hunger for truth is so desperate. The longing to hear of some great God who cares about them is so desperate. They'd give anything to hear what we hear and know about so freely in our midst here. But look what the Jewish people did. The Jewish nation, remember this, the nation of Israel were given God's law. That is a great privilege. No other nation had the laws of God, the moral law, explained to them the way Israel did. At Mount Sinai, they were given a table of laws that made it possible to live with each other and put order into their society. They were given a covenant with God where God, the great almighty creator, says, you will be my people and I will be your God. They were given promises that one day they would have their own land. They had something to look forward to. They had something to cherish. They were given prophets to urge them on and to put them in the right way. They were given kings who symbolized what it would be to live under the rule of God. Many of the kings failed. No other nation had such privileges. None. All the other nations were left in darkness, and the Jewish people were meant to be like a light shining on a hill, meant to make the Gentiles jealous and say, we want what you've got. But the nation of Israel did exactly what the Gentiles did. Eventually, they so rebelled against God that God kicked them out of the land. And then they were brought back again, and now in Jesus' day, they are a beaten, browbeaten people, filled with laws and legalities. And look what they did with the great religion that had been handed down to them from heaven, Mount Sinai. They turned it into a matter of pots and kettles and jars and jugs. It's amazing what we do with our privileges. And you know, friends, what you've got, what I've got, is a daily privilege to commune with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be careful that we don't do to our privileges what the nation of Israel did to theirs. And the reason why Israel did this, why they fell the way, why they were in darkness the way they did, is because they trifled with false teachings. They added to the word of God, kept on adding. Why can't we accept God's word as perfect and full and enough as it is? Why must we add? We add tongues to it, or we add baptism to it, or we add Sabbath keeping to it, or we add something else to it, so that it becomes the gospel plus something. Or else, if you are very liberal, you take away the cross because you can't believe it. You take away the resurrection because you can't believe in it. And so we're always adding and subtracting from God's word. Why don't we just accept it as it is and allow it to direct our hearts on a daily basis and not listen to the false things that are out there today? And then the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us how useless it is to agree to everything. Quoting Isaiah, to be far away from God in our hearts. So I think that this is a very important passage. It's in the passage that reminds us that there's only one gospel, and it's a gospel about the heart, and it's for everybody, and that it's possible for us to actually say we believe these things and not actually believe it in our hearts, but we only believe it with our lips. And so I think that Mark puts this in for us to understand that this great God invites us to come to Jesus for a clean heart, but that we constantly have to look at our hearts so that we're not falling into error simply by neglect and allowing things to be added that shouldn't be added. And it's a great moment of assurance for us. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get this clean heart. And so we need to cherish that privilege and build into it and build it up every day. Now I'm going to end there. And then next week we're going to have a look at an amazing encounter between Jesus and a Gentile woman. So let's pray as we bring things to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and pray that you will help us to see it, understand it, grasp it. We pray that we'll embrace it with our hearts. We ask you to help us to build into the privileges that we've got, to feed our privileges with good things. We pray that you will help us to trust you on a daily basis, and we ask you to help us never to be so exclusive that we don't allow others to share the faith that we have with Christ. Give us humility, dear Lord, and help us to embrace all who cross our paths for Jesus' sake. Amen.